Our Old Testament reading this morning comes to us from the first letter of Chronicles. Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 7 and reading through to verse 36. David's Psalm of Thanks, hear now the word of the Lord. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this Psalm of Thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan, as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word.
And turn with me once again in your Bibles, this time to our scripture reading, New Testament, Acts chapter 16. And we'll be reading the verses 11 through to verse 40, which is verse 11 to the end of that chapter. Acts chapter 16. And our Old Testament reading, just to tie it in, was a declaration, of course, a psalm of praise, but a declaration of God's wondrous work of salvation, there painted for us through Old Testament history. And really what we are picking up on is another small example of God's continuing work of redemption here in the city of Philippi. So let us read together Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of our God. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison door fell open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we were Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. That is the word of our God. You remember last Lord's Day morning, we were introduced to a mini-series, as it were, that the four sermons, as I am with you, both last Lord's Day and this and today, are going to be somewhat connected, that we began, for those of you who were not with us, we began in Isaiah chapter 2, with that glorious picture, the broad picture, and a reminder of what God is doing. He has expressly declared that He is the God who is saving His people, that He is a God who has saved not only a particular nation in the Old Testament, but there we read of the prophecy concerning our God bringing the nations to His house of worship in order to worship the one true living God, in order to hear His word. And so we have that broad picture and reminder of God's work that continues even in our day, where our God is bringing representatives from every tribe and people and tongue and nation into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with a desire for His word and a longing for His worship. And then We looked in the evening at Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and centered on that theme that we introduced from Isaiah chapter 2, the theme of the Word of God, central to God's people, and looked at some of the principles by which we should approach the Word of God in order to be blessed, in order to understand His work and the work of the Lord Jesus. And this morning now, we again narrow our focus a little bit more, and we want to look at an example of this very work of our God. Again, we were introduced to that broad theme, but here we have an example in Acts chapter 16 of our God carrying out those very purposes that He introduced in Isaiah chapter 2. As we enter into the ministry of Paul and Silas in this city of Philippi, and we literally watch the Lord turn that city upside down for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to make a connection by way of background, if you were to go to the opening words of the book of Philippians, written to the church at Philippi, probably 4 to 10 years after the events, depending on when you want to date Philippians, 4 to 10 years after Paul and Silas carried out their ministry, you have there an introduction where Paul writes to the church, to the saints at Philippi, together with the bishops, the elders, and the deacons. You have a fully organized church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are given a taste of the beginning of that church. And our purpose is again to be encouraged at the work of our God, and more specifically to be encouraged that the God who was at work so long ago in the city of Philippi is precisely the same God with the same promises and the same gospel that we have come to worship here this morning, that we can go forth into our towns and cities and country encouraged that just as our God turned the city of Philippi upside down, so too that same God with the same gospel and the same promises can turn around our cities and our nation. And so we want to begin looking at Acts chapter 16 by gleaning a general background. It is very important for us to understand, to fill in some details, historical details that might not be apparent at first in the text, to really grasp the awesomeness of what God did in Philippi, bringing that city from this point to the point of having a fully established church. And so firstly, we want to turn to a couple of general background bits of information that will help us and also make this text, I trust and hope, relevant to us even in our own day and age. Now, what do we know of Philippi? It was a Roman colony, as our text says, and as the history books reveal. And it was located on the outskirts of the then-known Roman world. If you take the Roman world as it was in existence back then, Philippi was a large city on the outskirts of that Roman world. It was named, for those of us who might be history buffs, it was named after King Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great, to put some historical connection there. And the other thing that we know from reading the history books concerning the city of Philippi was that there was a very large population of retired Roman soldiers. It was the Club Med of the Roman army. If you were to go to Philippi back when Paul and Silas ministered to that city, there would have been an extremely large population of soldiers, retired soldiers, that were located there. And so that is the first key for us to understand what type of situation did Paul and Silas find themselves in as they ministered the gospel in this city. It was full of retired Roman soldiers. And with that, we need to understand that it was full of those who had adopted syncretistically, in other words, pulling bits and pieces of pagan religions from all of their travels. That was their religious context. They were syncretists. They took a little bit from here and a little bit from there. If you look at the worship, the religion of the Roman army, it was literally bits and pieces of everything. And so that is the background of a very large population in the city of Philippi. There is a second very important note that we need to make. That is the first regarding the population of Philippi. The second, very significant, maybe not apparent at first, but very significant in the ministry of Paul, was that there was an extremely small population of Jews in Philippi. Now, how do we know this? We get that actually from the text itself. If you look with me at verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, you'd say, that doesn't say anything about the population of Jews at Philippi. But it does. At the point in time in which Paul and Silas walked the streets of Philippi, it was according to Jewish law that you could not have a synagogue in any given city unless you had 10 Jewish males. If you did not have 10 Jewish males in a particular city, what you were encouraged to do was to start a prayer meeting. And you were to find a place, preferably by running water, significance of a number of Old Testament passages that they understood. But nonetheless, without getting into any detail there, they were to find a place, preferably by running water, and there you would find predominantly women gathered by that running water together with the couple of men that might have been there for the purpose of prayer, in the hope that eventually they would come to the point where they could establish a full synagogue. Now, it is interesting as we look at Paul in his ministry here. Normally, if you read through the book of Acts, the first place that Paul goes to is to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue because he goes to the place where people have at least a background in the Word of God. He's dealing with the Old Testament Jewish population that were steeped in the Old Testament, yes, along with a lot of other things, but at least they had the Old Testament. And there is where Paul would begin. When he comes to Philippi, he does not go to the synagogue because there was no synagogue in Philippi. There was a small prayer meeting gathered by running water where he went and tried to find those who had that commonality, where he could share the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And so we understand from the details of the text that there had to have been a very small population of Jews. Now, this fills in some gaps for us concerning what Paul and Silas had before them in the city of Philippi. You had a very extremely large population of retired Roman soldiers, syncretistic, pagan. You had a very small population of Jews that had any background at all in the Scriptures. And so you have Paul and Silas beginning from ground zero. There was not a lot of commonality. You had them entering into this city, literally going, where do we start? And it is at this particular point in time that you and I should be able to see the relevance of such a text, where we exist more and more in a day and age, a post-Christian age, where there is a dearth of biblical knowledge. If you were to go to most people standing on the street corners or in the marketplace or wherever you might go and ask them the most basic questions concerning the Bible, there would be a big zero. Because we live in a day and age, again, post-Christian day and age, where there is not a lot of background in terms of the Word of God. And we live more and more in a day and age syncretistic, where we are talking about multi-faith, bringing a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit from here, and this is the existence in which we live. This is the existence in which we have been called to minister the gospel. And so we look at Philippi and say, yes, I can enter into the life and experience of Paul as they entered into that city and said, where do we begin? Have you ever sat down with yourself or with your spouse or with your friends and said, my passion is to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ go out, but in the world in which we live, where do you start? Well, there is where Paul was. And so we say, yes, we want to know what happened in this text. We want to understand what Paul did. And our first inclination might be, what was the program that Paul followed? But we will come to see by the end, I trust, that it was no program, but instead a mighty declaration, a mighty example of the one true living God who had promised to bring the nations to worship Him at work. And that will bring us to a point of encouragement that we go forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very similar context to Paul and Silas and Philippi and say, if God can do what He did, then certainly that same God with that same gospel can do the same thing in our context, in our great country of Canada. And so that, by way of introduction, by background, helping us enter into the text. Now let us answer the question, what exactly happened at Philippi? What went on? And it is amazing, literally amazing, to see section by section, which is why we were looking at the broad picture, but section by section of the events that happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi, literally God turning a city upside down. From the time that they entered the city to the time that they left it, every segment of the population had been introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what exactly happened? The first event that we come across after Paul and Silas went to the common denominator of the Jewish people gathered at the river for prayer was their interaction with the demon-possessed slave girl. And we have that story of her conversion. We find it in verses 16 to 18, and you remember the details there. Paul and Silas walked into the city, and along came this very notorious, well-known girl, possessed by a demon, able to, however we want to understand this, but able to predict the future. Walking around the first little while with Paul and Silas, crying out, these men are speaking to you of the Most High God. Now we might think, oh, wonderful, she's helping. But as we read the text, Paul didn't think so. Paul turned around and said to her, or said to the demon within her, get out. For Paul understood that as that girl was speaking of the Most High God, most in the culture, most in the city, would have understood probably her speaking of Zeus. And so she was undermining the ministry of Paul and Silas. And Paul, again in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ, cast out that demon, and she was made well. Now this caused a great stir. This girl was a very popular attraction. She would have been known in the city. Everyone would have known her. Everyone would have heard of her. Again, she was a sideshow. People made a great deal of money from her. And here we have the Apostle Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting out the demon in this girl. And we stop there for a minute, because we cannot go any further without understanding that that was a very significant event in the life of the city of Philippi. Here, the freak show. This little girl who made these people all kinds of money. was made well in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that in the marketplace and amongst the commonality of people, they would have been talking, and they would have been talking to one another. What exactly happened to that girl? Who is this Jesus that this man, as he comes in and casts out this demon in the name of Jesus, changed this girl? And you can begin to, or need to begin to envision the chatter amongst the common people in the marketplaces, them asking the question, who is this Paul and who is this Jesus that he's proclaiming and preaching? With the power to make this demon-possessed slave girl well. That was the first event in the ministry of the Apostle Paul here. But then we come to the resulting arrest, verses 19 to 22. Of course, the complaint was made to the authorities. This man has just ruined our fortune. He's just done away with our sideshow. And you have a great crowd, understood from verse 22, a great crowd gathered around Paul and Silas, worked up into a fury, saying, we want to deal with these individuals, and they are brought to a mock trial to the magistrates. We know it was a mock trial because of the end of our text. They did not give Paul and Silas a real, true trial. But the crowd brought them before the magistrates, and they gave this mock trial. And they said to the magistrates, these men are teaching things that are contrary to what is allowed in the Roman world. You see, in Rome, all religions had to be okayed. And this religion, centering upon Jesus Christ, was not okayed by the Roman world. But again, we need to pause for a minute. Here we have a crowd of people hauling Paul and Silas before the magistrates of the city, saying, here is what these men are saying. Here is what these men did. They cast out this demon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are teaching things contrary to the Jews of the day that had their religion okayed. And here is where they differ. Here is what they're saying. And so we understand that as this mock trial progressed, we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed to the magistrates of the city. Here is what these men are teaching, and maybe Paul was given opportunity to speak. Yes, this is precisely what I'm teaching. This is precisely the name by which I cast out that demon. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the gospel seed being sown amongst the civil magistrates of the city. Now, all this didn't go well for Paul and Silas as we again continue through our text, verses 23 to 36, and we read of there the imprisonment as they are taken. And the result of this mock trial is that they are cast into prison. And it is, again, extremely interesting, the details that we find written for us in the text as they are given, the jailer is given the express command, take careful charge of these individuals. Guard them very carefully. And we find Paul and Silas there, again in our text, sent to the very center, to the very inner core of the prison. Now, we might think an insignificant detail. But as Paul and Silas were sent to the very center of that prison under very careful guard, shackled to a guard nonetheless, and having the rest of the prison exist around them, as we understand the prison system to work back then, we have Paul and Silas singing praises to the Lord. We have Paul and Silas able to speak. And you have an example of the population in Philippi who would never be able to hear the public ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prisoners in the prison, having the seed of the gospel sown to them. As Paul and Silas in the providence of the Lord was sent to the very center of the prison, and there they sang and there they spoke. and the prisoners heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hear of one specific example of the power of the gospel here in the life of the jailer and the events that transpired around his conversion. As God went about miraculously releasing them from prison, it brought the jailer to the point of crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul, very simply, very powerfully, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Another opportunity for the Apostle Paul to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we see the fruit. As that jailer is transformed and changed and converted. And again, we not only need to understand that the prisoners within that jail would have seen and heard the events, but we also need to think a little bit further and understand that that jailer was a member of the Roman army. He was a soldier. And we know and understand in the military, that soldiers are a very close-knit group of people. It's the same thing that happens with policemen. It's the same thing that happens with firemen and other professions. But soldiers, you know, movies made, a band of brothers, very close-knit group. And here we have one of them brought to the point of wanting to commit suicide and yet gloriously converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gospel, that people would have asked of that jailer. There is no question in my mind that this would have happened, that they would have asked of this jailer, "What on earth went on?" You know, as they gathered at the Legion, what went on in that prison? What is it with this individual, Paul and Silas? And that jailer would have been given opportunity to say, "Listen, this is exactly what happened. This is precisely what happened to me. As I was called to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was redeemed, and I was changed." And you have the gospel seed being sown not only to the prisoners in these events, but you have the gospel seed we need to envision with that Roman jailer, that Roman soldier, within the ranks of the soldiers there. And then, of course, lastly, we find the release in verses 37 to 40. And we note there that no Roman citizen was to be beaten or punished without a formal trial. Paul and Silas didn't have a formal trial. All of a sudden, the magistrates realized what they had done, and they wanted to quietly get rid of them. "Just go. You're going to get us into big trouble." As Paul was indeed a Roman citizen. But Paul, being the wise man that he was, said, "Absolutely not. I will not go quietly. We will not slip away." And what we have really at the end of the events here in Philippi is the magistrates of the city escorting Paul and Silas out, declaring for everyone their innocence. We could find nothing to hold these men. And they would have watched going from the prison a train of people begun by the magistrates with Paul and Silas in tow as they left the city. A stamp upon Paul and Silas's time there, if you were. Now we go back and look at all of these events, and you look at all of the seeds that were sown. From the marketplace with the slave girl to the magistrates at the mock trial to the prisoners to the soldiers, we are left with every segment of that population in the city of Philippi. At the beginning, we were wondering, where do you begin? By the time Paul and Silas left that city, every segment of that population had the gospel seed sown there. To the point, again, where we rehearse the details of the opening words of the book of Philippians, that 4 to 10 years later, you had a fully established, functioning, organized church in this place. But the amazing thing about it all is you go back to verse 12 of our text. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Several days. We go from where do we begin to watching the providence and wisdom of the Lord as he guided and directed Paul and Silas in their ministry, to them leaving, having every segment of that population, having the seed of the gospel. Now we ask the question at this point, what was Paul and Silas's game plan? What was their program? What did they follow? Was there ABCs? Where's the book? Well, notice that Paul and Silas were being faithful to their calling to faithfully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing that happened to them in the city of Philippi was by their plan. As they entered that city, as they sat with the women in the prayer meeting, they would not have been able to tell you that, yes, you know what, I'm going to be beaten and flogged and thrown into prison. None of that. That was all in the providence of the Lord. But at each and every opportunity that the Lord gave them, they were faithful. They spoke unashamedly at whatever cost, even if it cost them their freedom, that they would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord honored it. It is the work of the Lord. It was the Lord who promised so long ago that every nation would embrace, or representatives of every nation would embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same God that is working it out in the context of Philippi. And for you and I gathered here this morning, understanding the background and the challenges of the ministry of Paul and Silas in a place like Philippi, serve and worship the same God. We have come here gathered in the same name that the jailer was called to believe. And so we think of our own lives, and each one of us, you think about how this is multiplied. Now, Paul, an apostle, given a very specific role, we don't all have that. But each one of us, as we go from here, and we think about our day tomorrow, and we think about where the Lord in His providence would lead us, even in a small, relatively small congregation, and we think, look at what God did in the life of Paul and Silas in the midst of an impossible situation from a human perspective. Where do we begin? And the Lord literally turns a city upside down. It is the same God and the same gospel. Whether you go to work tomorrow, whether young people you're thinking about going to school if you go to school, whether you stay at home and have interaction with your neighbors, the point here is that the Apostle Paul was not following an ABC plan. He was simply being faithful. God has given me opportunity, and I will speak faithfully of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really what this does, this story of Philippi, for us in an encouragement to evangelism, is to remind us that it is the work of God. Too often, we want to take things in our own hands. And that is what drives us to want programs and to want the ABCs. What can I do? But really what this shows us is that salvation is a work of our God. We have been given the gospel. We have been given that name that is above every name. And we have a God orchestrating the events of our lives. And we ought to begin each and every day of that life saying, Lord, as you walk me through my day, and as I come into contact with whoever I'm to come into contact with, maybe it's the tow truck driver towing my car away after I've been in an accident. It's not all going to be a bed of roses as it wasn't for Paul, but everything you bring me through, O Lord, through this day, that I would be a faithful witness, both in action and in words. And to see, just as God turned Philippi upside down, so too he can turn our cities and our towns and our country. As we seek to further the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's strength, according to God's way, and rejoice, literally, as Paul and Silas would have. Can you imagine, as we end, them walking away from the city of Philippi, saying to one another, what just happened? What exactly just went on in those several days that we were in Philippi? Isn't our God wonderful? Isn't our God sovereignly majestic? That we can leave from this city and know that we have had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every segment of that population. This is what we are called to enter into, the excitement of God's work. As we begin our day asking the Lord to bless each and every interaction we might have, to go to bed at night being able to say, what exactly just happened? I could not have planned my day. I didn't know what was going to go on, but the opportunities that were given to me, God certainly is at work. And the amazing thing about it all is that you and I, weak and frail as we are called to enter into this work. But be encouraged that it is not going to be the winsomeness of your word. It is not going to be the impassioned plea that you give. At the end of the day, we will only be able to say, the gospel has succeeded, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has grown, because our God has been at work. What a God we serve. May we always have our eyes fixed on him, even as we are called to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus.